Let's just pray together as we come to the Lord's Word. Lord, we thank you for your servant. Thank you that you do raise up those who can handle your word and bring it to your people. Lord, we thank you for our brother Errol and for his wife. Thank you for the many kilometres that he travels both around our country and around the whole world, bringing your word. And we just thank you for him today, that here in our local church, you have a word for us through him, through your word, to our hearts today. And so we commit this process to you, Lord, and pray that you, by your Spirit, would work and be very active. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's a great joy to be here today. My wife Lynn and I were baptized by Pastor Wilfred Edmonds in the old church before you moved here. And over the years we have kept in touch. And now I would invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, and beginning to read at the first verse. I'm reading from the New International Version. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now, it is my purpose this morning to open up verses 6 and 7 of this chapter in Isaiah chapter 62. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now, it is appropriate to refer to the context in which we find our text this morning. William Shakespeare is esteemed as the greatest literary genius ever in the English language. The same can be said of the prophet Isaiah in the Hebrew language. Isaiah, of course, is famous for the four servant passages, which are well known to us. You find those in chapters 42, chapters 49 and 50, and then in 52 and 53. Very often Christians forget that the fourth of those passages, the fourth servant passage, actually begins in Isaiah 52 at verse 13, and then there are five stanzas in typical Isaianic language, beautiful Hebrew poetry. And the best known, of course, is the verse, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And these four passages describe the life and sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in great detail. Few Christians know that the prophet Isaiah concludes his book with four more poems in the same beautiful literary poetic style. And these four describe again the Messiah, but refer in detail to his victories, the conquests that are made as a consequence of his suffering. And here in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, we actually have the words of the Messiah. And this is typical of these quite extended passages of Scripture. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Well, will Jerusalem, standing for the cause of Christ, standing for his church universal, will that church become the praise of the earth? That is the question. And if so, how will that come about? How will the church, which is often so weak, so persecuted, so struggling, sometimes divided, how can the church of Jesus Christ become the praise of the earth? Well, in our verses 6 and 7, we have three main points. First, the Lord himself places watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. That is, he provides leaders in his church, and he uses them to achieve his ultimate purpose of making his people, his church, a praise in the earth. Then notice, secondly, that these watchmen that are placed on the walls of Jerusalem by our Lord Jesus, that these watchmen have a fervent faith. They believe that his cause will prosper and will prevail in the world. They believe that. And this drives them in their intercession, in their prayers, because we read in the third place that these watchmen are incessant in prayer. They never give up in their praying. And in their praying, they are encouraged by the Lord, who says, give yourselves no rest, and give me, that is, give the Lord, no rest until the cause of the church does prosper in all the earth. So let us pursue these three main points. First of all, we see that the Lord himself places watchmen on the walls of Zion. Now in Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord reminds his prophet of the duties of a watchman. A watchman on the walls of Jerusalem or on any other city walls was required to warn of approaching danger. Also, the watchmen were required to bring messages of encouragement. Maybe it was a great friend, a neighboring king that was coming and would be welcomed into the city. But the watchmen were required to have a special concern for the safety and the well-being of the city. Ezekiel was such a watchman. But this, of course, is figurative here in Isaiah, who is so poetic. It is figurative of the leaders of the church who pastor and care for the church, who teach the church, who warn of dangers, who resist heresies and errors, who build the people up in a knowledge of the truth. And leaders and pastors are required to know the times. Remember in the case of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, he was reading Jeremiah the prophet, and he saw there that there was a point at which they would be brought back to Judah. They would be brought out of captivity in 70 years. Daniel was 84 years old at that time. When he read that, he gave himself to intercession. We might say he gave the Lord no rest until that recovery was made. He gave himself no rest and the Lord no rest until that recovery was made. But watchmen are not only famous leaders like Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah. Leaders, or watchmen rather, also include very humble people like Simeon and Anna, who were watching constantly for the appearance of the Messiah. It's not only important people, well-known leaders who are watchmen on the walls of Zion. Often the Lord calls very humble people to be intercessors and to pray for revival and to pray for the well-being of his people. So the Lord himself places watchmen on the walls of Zion. That is very encouraging because these are those who are appointed by him to the special work of being watchful, of knowing the times, discerning the times, and the special work of intercession. Now, in the second place, observe the faith of these watchmen. They believe that God's work will triumph in the earth. They believe that Jerusalem will become the praise of the world. And when we begin the book of Isaiah, we see that he himself understood this very well. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 2, you will see it says there, this is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days, referring to that complete time from Christ's first coming to his second coming, the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. And there are many, many promises in Scripture to encourage the belief that God's church will prevail and will triumph in the world. It's something very hard to believe, because if you look at that map over there, on my left-hand side and your right-hand side over there, there's a great section painted in red. Well, it's very hard indeed, very difficult to believe that that part of the world will ever be won for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. Very different story for the Americas. Not only the United States of America, where there are some wonderful evangelical leaders, but Middle America has been mightily blessed, and so has Brazil been mightily blessed. We hear of good reports also from the Argentine. So the Americas are hugely advanced compared with that section that is painted out in red. So it's hard to believe that the cause of Christ, that is, that his church will actually prosper and prevail in all the nations of the world. Well, if we bring all the promises together and put them into categories, I've done that in a book that I wrote on this text that we're looking at this morning, Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, Give Him No Rest. I've categorized, I've put the promises in different categories to encourage the same belief that God will prevail in the growth of the church in all the nations of the earth. There are those passages which describe the reward of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49 is the only place where we read of discouragement. The Lord seems discouraged, and he says, I've labored in vain. What have I got to show for all my work? And then the answer comes, is it a small thing for me to give you those of Israel that I have kept? You will also be a light to all the Gentiles, all the Gentile nations of the world. What a wonderful promise that is. And then at the end of the psalm, I remember here in Pretoria discovering for the first time the wonders of Psalm 22, which describes the crucifixion and actually gives us the very words of Jesus on the cross. At the end of that psalm, it refers to his reward. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And that leads us to a second series of many texts of Scripture which describe the dominion, that is, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is significant because there it says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that psalm is referring to dominion in two ways. There is a regnum potentiae, the Latin means he has power over all the political systems of the earth. Jesus has been given that power. He also reigns with regnum gratiae, which means in the reign of grace. He gives salvation to all those who the Father has given to him. He has been given all power in heaven and on earth. This is the reign of Christ. And the most quoted text in the New Testament from the Old Testament is Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. On the exaltation, when Jesus was exalted after his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended to heaven, and the Father exalted him to his right hand, there to reign until his enemies become a footstool for his feet. That is a direct reference to the reign and rule of Christ. He will reign until his enemies are defeated. And then he will come to defeat the last and great enemy. And we read of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 25. He will come and deal with the last enemy, which is death. He will destroy the power of death in the great day of resurrection. So there are these texts of Scripture referring to the dominion, that is the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. One particular passage is very striking, and that is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And then a third category of texts which support the view that Christ's church will prevail and will prosper in the earth are promises that were made in very dark times. When Moses was struggling with much rebellion with the children of Israel, this promise was given to him by the Lord. The promise was, this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The same promise exactly was given to Habakkuk when he was appalled at the prospect of the Chaldeans coming to overwhelm the northern kingdom. He was distressed by that. And then the Lord comforted him with two great facts. One, this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And second, the justified will live by faith. You don't live by what you see. You live by faith in the word of God. And there is a further superb promise made by the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings, that is pure worship, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And that promise also was made during a discouraging time when the people were very careless about worship. So the Lord says to Malachi, well, they may be careless about worshiping me, but I'm telling you, a day will come when in all the nations of the earth, pure worship will be brought to my name. So be encouraged by that. But perhaps a passage of Scripture which encourages us more than other passages is Daniel chapter 2, where we read of that huge colossus that filled the mind of Nebuchadnezzar in the dream. And of course it represented great empires. And then in the dream, a stone, not made by hands, comes and strikes the statue in its feet. And then as the whole statue is falls to the ground and is blown away by the wind, the stone itself grows and grows and then fills the whole earth. In the time of those kings, says Daniel, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the stone cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A stone that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. So we have these promises in Scripture about the absolute certain conquest of Christ's church in all the nations of the world. This is important because the watchmen are filled with faith that this will be so. And it's because of these promises that they plead with the Lord and give him no rest and give themselves no rest until Jerusalem is made the praise of the earth. Now we are shortly going to begin 6 African pastors' conferences. I'm only speaking at one of them. The preachers are African preachers, but occasionally we make a contribution. And my contribution at one of these 6 conferences all over South Africa is the life of David Livingstone, a very neglected character, I might say, an outstanding missionary whose first aim was the salvation of souls and the preaching of the gospel. But as we know, he became the primary explorer of the southern part of Africa. I was amazed to read this in his journals, and I'll read this very slowly so that you can see that it fits in to the message this morning. This is what he said in his journal. And remember that he wrote this when everything was dark. He had very few conversions. Barbarism prevailed. The slave trade was rife. Intertribal warfare was all around him. His life was often in danger. No railways, no roads, no post office, no email, no telephone, nothing like that. It took a year for him to get a letter responded to back from Scotland, from his origin. But this is what he writes in his journal. Discoveries and inventions are cumulative. That is, they begin small and then they grow. Are cumulative. Another century, remember this is over 150 years ago, another century must present a totally different aspect from the present. And when we view the state of the world and its advancing energies in the light afforded by childlike, or call it childish, faith, we see the earth filling with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Yes, all nations seeing his glory and bowing before him whose right it is to reign. Our work and its fruits are cumulative. We work towards another state of things. Future missionaries will be rewarded by conversions every sermon. We are their pioneers and helpers. Let them not forget the watchmen of the night. We who worked when all was gloom and no evidence of success in the way of conversion to cheer our path. They will doubtless have more light than we, but we served our Master earnestly and proclaimed the same saving gospel as they will do. Now, David Livingstone was typical of all those pioneer missionaries, like William Carey, Adoniram Judson. They went out believing that whole nations would be brought round to believe the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed that. And that drove them on. Most of them had to wait or work for 8 years before they saw one convert. But such was their faith that they persevered. And they lived by the promises, and they certainly exemplified my text today. They were watchmen on the walls of Zion, giving God no rest and giving themselves no rest until he comes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, now, we go on to our third and final point, and this will be brief. The watchmen are rewarded because of their incessant prayer. They hold on to the Lord. They hold on to the promises. They are incessant day and night in their intercessions for the glory of Christ to fill the earth through the preaching of the gospel. And this actually does take place. There was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and he is known as the theologian of revival. In my view, he's the best theologian the Americans ever produced. And he wrote 6 books on revival, having experienced revival in Northampton, where he ministered, up in the northern states, New England states. And he wrote a book that encouraged prayer, or concerts of prayer for revival. And a generation later, about 50 years later, his appeal was implemented in England. And it resulted not only in the missionary movement, but it resulted in a great spiritual awakening. In as much as 1 in 10, that is 10% of the population, became non-conformist members of churches, believing people. It was an amazing revival that took place. And it can be traced back to that concert of prayer for revival, which was encouraged by Jonathan Edwards' book. It's a small little book, and it is available today. But let me just give you, by way of conclusion this morning, 3 examples of watchmen on the walls of Zion praying for revival and being answered with wonderful blessing and success. The example which encourages me more than any other example is New York City in the year 1858, when a very humble missionary, a Dutch Reformed missionary, his name was Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere, he started a little prayer meeting. He invited businessmen all around the city with invitation cards to come to this prayer meeting. It was very humble. It was on the 4th floor of his church, at the Dutch Reformed Church in Fulton Street. And at the first meeting, he waited for 30 minutes and nobody came. And then a couple came, and it ended up with 6. And then the next week, 20 came. And then the week after, there was 40. A revival had begun. And this revival so increased that very soon, right through the city of New York, there were thousands meeting for prayer. And it began to spread all across the nation, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. A prayer revival followed by preaching, followed by conversions. A great revival came to America, 1858 and 59. It's beautifully illustrated, this revival, by a great preacher in South Carolina by the name of John Girardo. He ministered to a slave church, slaves, about 1,500 of them, and about 10% of his congregation were white. And he started to have prayer meetings every night, just prayer, nothing else. One night, as he, coming to the end of the prayer meeting, as he was praying, the Holy Spirit fell on him and baptized him mightily by the Spirit. And he knew that the revival had begun. So he said to the congregation, well now, we'll all go home and tomorrow night we'll have preaching. None of them would move. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them as well. And a revival was then powerfully in progress for 8 weeks, day and night. And he said the best converts he ever had was in that mighty revival, with the slave community and with the white community. Later he became a very well-known seminary professor in America. But that revival can be traced back to New York, where that little prayer meeting began, and they laid hold of the Lord and prayed fervently to the Lord for salvation. Well, let me give you another example just quickly. In my library, I have 7 volumes of about 500 pages each, and these all describe the revival in Ulster, that is Northern Ireland, also at the same period, 1857, 58, and 59. And in this instance, it's very interesting to note that just one woman was used, a lady by the name of Mrs. Colville. She influenced a young man, James McQuilkin, to conversion. He was converted through her. He, in turn, led 3 other of his friends to Christ. So there were 4 of them. They agreed to meet every week for prayer and Bible study. And it was very cold in the winter, so they kept themselves warm by burning peat. But they gathered every week. And they were joined by 2 others, including an old man by the name of Marshall. But then there was an increase, and this meeting increased to 50, and then a mighty revival began in which 100,000 souls were saved. And all that is documented in the 7 volumes that adorn my library. One last little illustration of praying for revival. Those on the walls, the watchmen on the walls of Zion, interceding day and night, giving the Lord no rest until he comes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth, comes from the Boer War. The only way the British could defeat the Boers was to capture them and to imprison them in camps in Sri Lanka, which is Ceylon, that was Ceylon then, it's called Sri Lanka now, Bermuda, and also India, and some in St. Helena Island. One day in Sri Lanka, in Ceylon, the Domini observed 2 of the young men arguing. He said to them, "Why are you quarreling?" They were all very discouraged by losing the war and their farms and bereavement and so on. "Go and pray about it on the rugby pitch out there." So the 2 young men went out and had prayer together. As they prayed, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They came back filled with the Spirit, and they reported this. The next evening, they repeated the prayer meeting. It grew and grew, and a revival had begun. 2,000 out of the 5,000 in the camp, by the end of that time, were soundly converted. The same revival visited Bermuda, India, and St. Helena. And when they came back, a tremendous missionary movement from the Dutch Reformed Church spread through southern Africa. 200 missionaries were trained, thoroughly trained, and sent out all over the southern African nations. Where did it begin? In a humble prayer meeting. Well, of course, that is typical. Well, it would be sad today if I didn't make just a brief word of application. How does this apply to us? Well, we must not be intimidated by Islam. In our church, we have 40 members converted Muslims, and it's growing faster than any other department of our church. Do not be intimidated. God's kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. I've been to Indonesia several times. Tremendous work going on for the Lord in Indonesia. We are not intimidated. God's kingdom will prosper. Study these promises. Jesus will reign until his enemies become a footstool for his feet. There'll be many martyrs. There'll be many problems, many difficulties. But the church will triumph in the earth. And also, let us encourage the prayer meeting. Let us encourage those who pray for revival. Let us encourage them to persevere. Give God no rest. Give yourselves no rest until he comes and makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. And finally, it may be that you've come in today and you've listened to all this and you're not a Christian, or you may be a nominal Christian. That is, you are a Christian by name only. That's not good enough. You must be born again. You must come to Christ. You must believe on him. You must embrace him. If you haven't embraced him for salvation, I'm very happy to talk to you afterwards and guide you through what is involved in repenting of sin and believing on Jesus for everlasting life. He is a gracious and a generous Savior. He saves by many and he saves by few. He is mighty to save. He saves to the uttermost every soul that comes to the Father by him. Don't go away this morning unless this matter is settled. Eternity for you is at stake. But the revivals are the most glorious works that God ever does in the world. I've seen revivals. I can tell you they are glorious. They're glorious works. And that is the principal way in which this whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of power and wield all authority in heaven and on earth. Come, we pray, and send revival and spiritual awakenings to southern Africa, to Lesotho, to Swaziland, to Malawi, to Mozambique, to Namibia, to Angola, and to all the nations of Africa. We pray that you will come by your word, by the gospel, by preachers, and we do pray that you will grant the blessing of intercessors, because you place watchmen on the walls of Zion who plead day and night for your glory to fill the earth. So come and inspire us and bless us again and encourage us in our intercessions. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to you be all glory and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.